Matthew chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brethren will betray brethren to death, and a father his son, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Man, we read this passage of Scripture this morning, and it's a daunting thought. Right? Here we are observing Memorial Day. I don't know if we celebrate it so much. I guess we do in some ways. Those that have given their lives for our freedoms. But there's this call to a Christian, right, that is higher than that. It's higher and maybe more costly than just the lives of fighting for our freedoms as a nation. And I don't want to minimize that. But there's a battle that goes on every day for the souls of men. Not just for freedoms that men have in a nation, for the souls of men, that is an eternal cost, right? An eternal battle that has to take place, not simply because men are lost, but because Jesus Christ loves those lost men and women, and because Jesus Christ has sent us out. And so in many ways, as we observe Memorial Day and give thanks to God for the people that have sacrificed for us, we need to realize that God is calling us to a higher battle. And it's much higher. Man, don't compare the battles for nations to the battles for souls. Nations are not eternal. Souls are eternal. Don't compare the two. They're not the same. The stakes are much, much higher. Because there are men and women in nations that are oppressed today that are free forever and ever because of Jesus Christ. Right? It has nothing to do with their nation. It has everything to do with Jesus. The crazy thing about this passage of Scripture is that it's tough for most of us, right? It's tough for most of us to read things like this, and we're going to go through the rest of the passage in the next couple of weeks, but I want you to hear the heart whereby this passage comes from. Look back at chapter 9 of Matthew, just verses 36 through 38. It says, "Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" And so this passage begins there, basically, with the Lord Jesus Christ looking around him at people. Everywhere he went, he saw these people. And they were distressed and dispirited, that he said, like sheep without a shepherd. They were people that had no help. They were people that were in danger. They were people that were vulnerable. They were people that were needy. And more specifically, they were people that were lost. I want you to know that the greatest concern that God has for people today is for their salvation. Don't make it about just food. Don't make it just about shelter. Don't make it just about clothing. Yes, he cares about those needs, but if they have food and they have shelter and they have clothing, but they don't have Christ, they have nothing. I mean, honestly, it's this crazy day that we live in, even among the church, where we have said that there's other things more important than Jesus. There's other things more important than seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. We make it about all kinds of things that are easier and less costly and less time-consuming and less selflessness. I mean, we make it about everything we can except about the gospel. And Jesus says, listen, there's a harvest out there. It's a big, plentiful harvest. It's abundant. It's everywhere you look. somebody needs to be saved. So pray, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out the workers. And most of us stop right there, don't we? Yes, Lord, send somebody other than me into the harvest, right? I'm going to pray. You said to pray, send somebody out. And I love what happens in verse 1 of chapter 10. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And then he names them. And then down in verse 5 it says, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Don't you love that? All right, men, I want you to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into the harvest. Oh, that's right. I'm the Lord of the harvest. And I'm sending you. Isn't that awesome? I love that. I'm telling you, sometimes we read the Bible and we just simply don't look at it as clear and easy as it is. Jesus has the right to send us anywhere he wants to send us because he's our Lord. See, now we're going to get a little bit personal, because we love to talk about being Christians, at least some of us. But few of us want to talk about being disciples. Right? The Great Commission, Jesus, before he ascended back into heaven, said, go and make Christians of all nations, baptizing them. Oh, no, that's right. I got that wrong. Go make disciples. Disciples simply are followers of Jesus. Disciples simply are servants of Jesus. Disciples simply are slaves of Jesus. And none of us want to view ourselves as slaves because we're too important to be slaves. We're too important to be under someone's authority. We should have the right to do what we want and be what we want and go where we want, right? We should even have the right to tell Jesus no. And we think that because we do that. I know some of you would say we don't do that, but it's not true. We do say no to Jesus. Many of us in this room have never witnessed to anyone. Many of us in this room would laud the goodness of Jesus Christ and laud his lordship in our life, and yet we've never witnessed to anyone. And you've said no to Jesus for whatever various reasons you want to say no to him, because there's no denying what he's called us to. He's called us to go make disciples. See, I've been talking about lately the basics of the church, the basics of Christianity. We talked about how the new believers in Acts chapter 2 all came together, and man, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread and to fellowship and to prayer and to one another. We talked about the basics and how, as a body of Christ, we've got to return to the place where we see the need for each other and the need to follow God together. We talked about how Jesus told the guys to feed the 5,000. Remember, they came to Jesus and said, hey, these people need to be dispersed so they can go find something to eat. And Jesus said to them, you feed them. You feed them. 5,000 men plus all the women and children. And the disciples were like, we can't do that. And he was like, no, you're right. That's right. And remember, they brought him the bread and the fish, a little bit that he had, and he multiplied it. And he wanted them to understand that he was the bread of life, right? And they needed to come to him if they were going to point people to life. And then we talked about unity in Philippians chapter 2 and about how if there's any encouragement in Christ, right, to make my joy complete by being of the same mind and the same love and the same intent of purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. And we talked about have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, right, who didn't hold on to his rights but gave himself up for others. These are all basic Christian truths that we talked about And now we're talking about discipleship. And it's a basic Christian truth. It's not profound. It's not for the elite. It's not just for the pastors or the deacons. It's not just for the Sunday school teachers. Discipleship is for all who call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. And it's a high calling. I mean, this passage is a high calling. I mean, look what Jesus says in verse 16 as he's already sent them, he's already told them he's going to send them out. Verse 14 says, whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of the house of that city, shake the dust off your feet. He's already told them people aren't going to just accept you. I mean, I don't know who in here believes that everybody's going to accept our message of the gospel, but listen to verse 16. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Awesome. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, these guys are already overwhelmed with having to go do the things that Jesus said. He said, I'm giving you authority to heal and to cast out demons. Man, these guys were going to be the bedrock foundation of the church. Christ, the cornerstone. The apostles were going to be the foundation. God was going to do great things through them to establish his church. They're already overwhelmed. And then he says, look, what you're going to do is going to be dangerous and it's going to be overwhelming. I'm going to send you out like sheep among wolves. Man, guys, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a guy among wolves, and I got more defense than a sheep has. Tim and I were on a meadow over past Dubois, and we heard the wolves, and Tim saw the wolves. Tim doesn't get scared of much, but I'm pretty sure Tim was a little bit intimidated. I know I was. This crazy wolf roared or did whatever he did. Man, it scared the snot out of me. And I didn't even get to see him, but he wasn't far behind me when he did that. Then they took off and ran down by Tim, and pretty soon Tim came down by us. I'm like, come here, honey. No, I didn't do that because I'd have got hurt. He was checking on me probably, right, Tim? What a good... Such a good guy. Those things aren't casual. I mean, the noise that that crazy wolf made was crazy. It was powerful. I mean, they're huge. And, man, we know what a wolf can do. There's no defense for a sheep when a wolf comes around. He's going to kill that thing. He's not even going to think about it. Some wolves may just kill indiscriminately. They may kill hundreds of sheep and not even eat them all. They're just vicious, wicked predators. That's what it says. I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. And so he says, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. So here we come to this high calling. First of all, I want you to know Jesus isn't surprised when taking the gospel into the world is difficult. He's not surprised. Matter of fact, he said it was going to happen. I know today most of us are offended that it happened. Most of us spend more of our time trying to figure out how to legislate that danger out of happening in our country. But according to the Word of God, it's never going to stop happening. It's never going to stop happening. And we're going to see it even more as we go through. But guys, some point in time, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to say, taking the gospel into the world will be opposed by the world, and they will attack us for taking the gospel into the world, and it's okay. We have to say that. We have to say that. Our Savior has told us, and we have to know it, and we're called to still do it. So how do we do that? He says, well, and this is the famous part of this verse, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. And we use this all the time, right? People know this, but it's interesting to me that he says, be shrewd as serpents. Normally when we think about a snake, we think about something devious. And we think about that because the snake deceived Eve, right? The devil of old, the serpent of old, deceived Eve and deceived Adam, and they fell, and it was horrible. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the shrewdness, if you will. He's talking about the cunning, if you will, of a snake. Now, if you lived your life on your belly and slithered around among everything else, you'd have to be a little bit careful about what was going on around you and what was taking place, because quite honestly, even with a big, nasty, dangerous snake, we can kill it. Right, James? You ever killed a black mamba? Have you? Huh? Green mamba. Ah, no big deal. Some of the most dangerous snakes in the world live right over there in James's territory in Zambia. And, man, they get rocks. They don't get too close because those are nasty snakes, but they kill those snakes, right? So snakes have to be careful because there are things that can kill a snake, and they're a little cunning. They hide in crazy places that we can't expect, right? Well, he's saying here, I want you to be shrewd as serpents. I want you to be cunning. I want you to be wise. I want you to be insightful. I want you to pay attention. I don't want you to go out as if you don't have to pay attention to where you're going when you take the gospel. I want you to be aware of your surroundings. I want you to know what you're doing, not just because I want you to protect your own health, but because the gospel needs to go forth, right? We need to be considering what's going on around us, and we need to be wise and insightful, but the gospel has to go forth. That's why he says, not only should we be as shrewd as serpents, but we should be, and I love this, innocent as doves. You could translate the word innocent to harmless if you wanted to. Basically, you have a snake, right, that could do all kinds of damage. And Jesus doesn't necessarily want us to go do damage. He wants us to be aware of what's going on, pay attention to what's going on, be wise as we take the gospel. But as we go, we'd be as innocent and as harmless as a dove. Now, those two things might seem to contradict themselves, but that's what Christians do. Christians take this message to the world because we love the world. And the reason we love the world is because Jesus Christ, our Savior, loves the world. And we don't want to cause them harm by the gospel that we share. We want to bring them to Christ through the gospel that we share. Guys, it's not that hard to figure out. These are pretty simple pictures, and yet the cost is pretty deep, isn't it? The cost is deep. And it's okay that it's deep. I mean, I look at these passages of Scripture and I study them. I think of my own response to Christ. I think about our church's response to Christ. And I have to ask myself the question, man, what does real discipleship look like? Because it doesn't look like what we're doing now. It does not look like what we're doing now. What we are doing now is not discipleship. What we are doing now is self-preservation. What we are doing now is pleasing ourselves. What we are doing now is living our lives apart from Jesus Christ, because honestly, man, we are not impacting our world the way we want to, the way I believe we can. Man, I'm telling you, the gospel should cause some trouble. It should cause some trouble. It always has caused trouble from the very beginning. It didn't take very long for them to begin arresting the disciples. It didn't take very long for them to begin killing the disciples. It didn't take very long for them to drive them out among the countryside. And then wherever they went, they took that gospel, man, people got arrested and people got killed. And it's been happening ever since, hasn't it? Man, the gospel ought to cause some trouble. But we got to be wise as we do it. And we got to be loving and harmless as we do it. And he gets a little more personal in verse 17 because he says, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now this is kind of crazy, guys. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Now he's moved from them being wolves to the wolves being men and women. And he says, these men and women that you will be witnessing to, they're going to hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. Now he's talking about government entities, local ones in this verse, the courts and the synagogues. Who had the right within the villages and cities around Israel to scourge a man, have him whipped with 39 lashes? Yeah, the local synagogue officials. They were the government officials and the courts of their day. And so he's saying, look, as you go and take the gospel into the world, You're going to have towns and cities come against you and even beat you and scourge you because of the gospel. Hear me now. He said, it is going to happen. Did it happen in the New Testament? Most assuredly. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, he says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten, times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. So he's saying that these local synagogues 5 different times beat him with 39 lashes because they said if you beat him at the 40th, he might die. I might have wanted to die long before 39. Listen, I know that on some levels we have rested our Christian liberties in the governments that have been set up in our world and our nation in particular. But our Christian liberties are not based on what our government wants for us. Our Christian liberties are based on Jesus Christ alone. And I mean alone. And he's not asking whether our government supports us in it or not. He's not asking whether it's legal or not. He's not asking whether you live in the U.S. or North Korea. He's not asking. He's sending us out as sheep among wolves. He's telling us that the wolves are going to be people that live around us. He's telling us that those that will persecute us will be the governments of this world around us. It will be, and it is today. I mean, the persecution in America is rising. You know that, against Christians, right? And there's a whole bunch of Christians, man, that they're up in arms about it, and maybe they should be, but here's the truth. The Bible doesn't teach us to be up in arms against it. The Bible tells us to be about the gospel in it, right? That's what it tells us, to be about the gospel in whatever persecution arises. Not just to try to stop the persecution. That's not where our efforts ought to lie. That's not what Jesus sends us out to do. Jesus calls us to take the gospel. Like our soldiers, we're called to defend our freedoms. We are called to be soldiers to take the gospel, and he doesn't ask whether we want to or not. And he doesn't ask whether we like the circumstances we're called to take them into or not. He tells us to take them. Not only locally did he tell us we would be persecuted, but he also tells us in verse 18, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now catch that. You will be brought before governors and kings. Why? For my sake. See, that changes the view of discipleship to me. I mean, somewhere along the lines, if we're not careful, we make our walk with Jesus Christ about us. We make our walk with Jesus Christ about what we want and what we think and what we enjoy. But Jesus isn't talking about being a disciple of his for your benefit. He's talking about going and even being brought before governors and kings for his sake, so that you can stand and so that you can testify about who Jesus Christ is to the highest opportunity. Did that happen in the New Testament? Better believe it. And the Apostle Paul is still the best example, right? He stood before Festus and Agrippa and Caesarea, but then he appealed to Caesar, and they took him to Rome, and he stood before Caesar, and he killed him. He killed him for the gospel. Man, guys, see, discipleship, when looked at in the New Testament, is this call to value Jesus Christ above all else. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is saying, I might be scourged in a synagogue. I might be imprisoned by a governor or by a king. But for the sake of Jesus Christ, for his glory, for his will, for his gospel, I'll go. I'll go. Because he's the love of my life. He's the savior of my soul. He's the king of my day. And he is in control of my future. And I don't have to be afraid. My discipleship is not this call to live a safe life. I think the only people in the world that actually believe that in the church today is Americans. Maybe there's some other first world nations where Christians believe that, but the men that I know in the third world countries don't believe that Jesus came so that they could just have a comfortable life. They do not believe that. They don't have a comfortable life, and they're not going to have a comfortable life, and they chose Jesus because he loves them, and they serve him at risk of death because they love him. That's what we're called to. Even being brought before governors and kings, it's all because of him. Men, when, truly when, are we going to come to the place where we actually go, Jesus Christ is the one I live for. I love living for him. He's all I want. He's all I need. He's all I think about. I love him. So let it be, Lord, for your sake. If I need to be arrested, let it be. And I don't want to be arrested. I don't. But isn't it worth it for Jesus? Is it worth it for Jesus? Because honestly, if you can't answer that question with yes, then really, are you saved, for one thing? And really, are you a disciple of Christ? Are you following him? Because he gave his life for us. He certainly didn't ask us to do more than he did for us. Man, discipleship is this call to Christ. Taking the gospel into the world is this call to Christ. It's not just about telling somebody about Jesus. It's about loving him, honoring him, worshiping him, doing it for his sake, doing it for his glory, even though you know that you're not going to be received well all the time. Let's go on. Matter of fact, verses 19 and 20 kind of blow my mind. It says, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to speak. For it's not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, isn't that interesting? All right, Jesus says, you're going to be turned over to the courts, and you're going to be scourged in the synagogues. And my response to that is, I don't want to. I don't want it. Lord, I don't want it. That's costly. And then he says, and you're going to be handed over to governors and to kings for my sake, that you might be a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And oh, by the way, are you not thankful for all the Christian men and women who laid down their lives over the years since this day, that the Gentiles might hear the testimony of Jesus Christ, because we now know him because of them, right? But he's called them to these great sacrifices. And isn't it interesting that in response to this call to great sacrifices, he doesn't say, and this is how you're going to protect your life, and this is how you're going to protect your health, and this is how you're going to avoid jail. Isn't it interesting that he didn't deal with that? He says, and I love this, when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to say. Isn't that crazy? That Jesus expected his disciples, even after being arrested and handed over to persecution, to still be more concerned about sharing the gospel than they were for their own health. Isn't that crazy? He expected them to want to keep speaking after they'd been arrested for his sake. So he says, don't worry about what you're going to say when you get arrested or when you get beaten. Don't worry about that, because I'm going to give you what you need. Isn't that crazy? Man, most of us, if we got arrested for being a Christian, we would honestly, seriously begin to consider whether we were going to follow Jesus any longer or not. And that's been the way it's been for many, 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 many years. Man, we read about the martyrs. Man, back in the Reformation day, they'd give them a chance, right? Recant your allegiance to Christ. Recant this rebellion and you'll live. If you don't, we'll burn you at the stake. If you don't, we'll draw and quarter you. If you don't, we'll torture you till you die a slow death. So turn from Jesus. And many of those men said, no. No, he's all I ever wanted. He'll be all I ever needed. And they stood. But most of us, honestly, we check out far before then, way before then. We stop witnessing at the hint of somebody not liking it. We stop witnessing at the thought of somebody not liking it. We bail out on Christ so quick anymore that it really ought to make us wonder whether we have anything in Christ at all. Because he wasn't sugarcoating this stuff. He wasn't hiding this stuff. He's not hiding behind whatever you and I want to hide behind. He's saying it's coming. And all along, he's knowing that he's walking to the cross. And honestly, I love the thought that I don't have to worry about what to say at different times. By the way, it doesn't mean that you don't have to prepare for sermons or prepare for lessons. That's a ridiculous thing. The Bible says to study to show yourself approved, a workman rightly handling, accurately handling the word of God. Don't use this as a reason to be lazy and not know what the word says. What it says is that I'm going to make you my witness even in the most overwhelming times, even the most perilous of times. I'm going to give you what you need to say so that my gospel will go forth all the way. Man, how committed is Jesus Christ to the hope of the gospel? He knows that there's nothing on earth better for the people that hate us than the gospel. Man, I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. No one likes to be disliked. No one likes to cause trouble. No one likes to be offensive. No one likes to be persecuted. No one likes to be arrested. No one likes to be beaten. No one likes to be killed. No one. No one. No one. But the gospel, if it doesn't go forth, then everybody dies. And everybody dies forever. There's no question about that. There's no stopping that. It has to go forth. And so Jesus expects us, when the trials come, to keep speaking, and he'll give us the strength and the words to speak when that trial comes. And the only way to find out whether he will or not is to speak, is to trust, is to witness. Well, verse 21 gets a little more personal. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Man, you read that verse 21 and the first part of verse 22, and it almost takes the breath right out of you. I mean, I don't think there's anybody in this room that, if asked what they would prefer, wouldn't say, I prefer peace. I prefer peace. I want peace on earth. Who doesn't? I want peace between me and my neighbor. Who doesn't? I want peace between my brother and I. I want peace between my father and I. I want peace between my child and I. I want peace. Who doesn't? But I want you to hear this. Christ brings peace to those who trust him. But to those who reject him, he is incredibly offensive. He's incredibly offensive. He makes claims that no one wants. He says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. There's not many ways to God. There's one way to God. And people are offended by that today. Highly offended by that today. Man, he makes claims that if you believe in me, I'm your Lord and you're my follower. You're my servant. You're my slave. And people are offended by that today. He says to them, if you follow me, you've got to die to yourself. Give up your will. Give up your way. Give up your desire. And follow me. It's about me. It's not about you. Stop sinning. Stop hating. Start forgiving. Start loving. Start being humble. I mean, those are offensive things today because honestly, Jesus says, you give up your life for me, I'll take control. You follow. It's all or nothing with Jesus. And so if you reject him, you hate him. You hate him. The audacity of God to tell me I'm not. The audacity of God to tell me I don't get to be my own God. The audacity of God to tell me, the great me, that he has a different plan for my life. Man, guys, you don't get to have peace on earth when you have Christ. He's the dividing line, and his gospel divides. Brother will give up brother to death. Father will deliver children to death. Children will cause their parents to be put to death. And Jesus said, you will be hated by all. Man. I mean, honestly, those are powerful and disturbing words. And yet they're true. They're true. Not many in the U.S. are being given over to death. Certainly not yet. Hopefully never. But if you think families aren't being divided by Jesus Christ, you're sadly mistaken. I can look around this room and know those of you who have been divided from families because of Jesus Christ. Man, when I gave my life to Christ to follow him, when Beth and I gave our lives to follow Christ, man, we didn't make all of our family happy. I promise you. It's still rough between Beth and her mom and me and Beth's mom after 26 years my dad got saved, but that was rough for 26 years. Nothing like being a preacher in a family of pagans. My aunts and uncles and cousins don't even know what to do when they see me. They don't even know who I am and know what to think about me. And around the world today, people are being delivered over just like this. Brothers delivering over brothers, and they're being killed for their faith. Children are delivering, or fathers are delivering over children. They're being killed for their faith in Christ. Children are delivering over parents for their faith in Christ, and they're dying. And it's been going on since this day. What does it mean? Honestly, what does it mean? It means that Jesus is worth it. It means that the good news that shares how to be saved and how to have forgiveness and a relationship with God, it means it's worth it. It doesn't mean the opposite. Honestly, I've preached these passages before over the years, and inevitably I'm going to have somebody, so maybe you should stop now. I'm going to have somebody come to me and say, I'll never do that. It's just not worth it to me. I'm going to be the peacemaker. I'm going to be the one that loves. I'm going to be the one that brings people together. And I'm here to tell you, if you tell me that, I'm going to say to you, you can't do that and walk with Jesus. You can't do that and walk with Jesus. It's not possible to do that and walk with Jesus. You can share the gospel with the lost, and if they believe, you have won a brother, and then you can walk together. But if you share the gospel with the lost and they are upset about the gospel because they don't want to hear conviction and they don't want to hear about judgment and they don't want to hear about Christ's lordship, you're going to offend them. And you're going to break those relationships, and there's no way around it. If you're walking with Jesus, there's no way around it. So the question becomes, is Jesus worth it to you? Is Jesus worth it to you? And is the hope of seeing your friend or neighbor or coworker saved worth it to you? Because this isn't a negative passage. This is not a negative passage. This is a passage about the heart of Jesus Christ for the lost people around him. This is about him seeing the need of the lost around him and sending the disciples out and then telling them that there's going to be some cost to going, but he's sending them so that they can share the gospel and people will be saved. It's not negative. It's not in any way. It is our hope in what Christ has done for us. And the reason that we're saved today is that these guys went, and those that they led to Christ went, and those that they led to Christ went, and those that they led to Christ went. That's why we're saved today. Because they were willing to give this for our salvation. Right? Matter of fact, it says, I love the last part of verse 22. It says, but it is the one who has endured to the end who'll be saved. Listen, endurance is not something that we care much for. Do you know why we don't care for endurance? Because the only way to endure is to suffer. Right? I kind of jog, started jogging again. I call it more plodding than jogging. It's this slow thing. But I jogged 8 miles the other day. Yeah, Beth goes, was it good? No. What was good about it? My back hurts, my feet hurt, my legs hurt. My tongue has a rash on it. Drags the ground, you know. But it's good. It helps me get in shape. Helps my heart. Helps my muscles. Helps my weight. But it's miserable. I got to 4 miles, and I hadn't done 8 yet. Like, I wasn't sure I was going to, because I'm never sure how far I'm going to run, because I don't like to run. I'm not kidding. So I get to 4 miles, and I think to myself, holy cow, I'm only halfway. If I do 8, I'm going to die. And at that point in time, I'm trying to figure out how far away do I need to be from the truck, right? Because I can always turn around and go back shorter. Listen, that's chump change to serving Jesus. Because it's way easier for me to jog than it is for me to share the gospel with people that don't want to hear it. I'd do it any day. I'd do 8 miles any day if I didn't have to be offensive sometimes to some people. But jogging's nothing, and my health is nothing. No matter how much I jog, I'm going to die one of these days. There's no cheating. It's not going to happen. But if I don't share Jesus with somebody, they for sure are going to die. And the ones that know Jesus Christ, he says, that endure to the end, that are faithful to the end, they'll be saved. The ones that really know him, because here's the deal. The ones that don't know him don't endure. They don't. They check out. But the ones that know him, that are truly born again, who are truly walking, who strive every day to be faithful to God, who persevere when they're tired, who persevere when they're scared, who persevere when they just simply don't want to do it, they're just not in the mood to do it, they will be saved, saved, saved forever and ever and ever. And all the hardships and all the suffering and all the sacrifice will be worth it. Worth it. Completely worth it. Because all of those things will be gone. And what we'll have instead is the glory of Christ. Forgiveness of sins. No more suffering, no more tears, no more jogging. No more anything. Life. Man, you see, you choose Jesus. And no matter what life brings you, if a prison cell or natural death, you can sit there or lay there in perfect peace, knowing that he's coming for you. He's coming one day for you and going to receive you to himself, that where he is, you may be also. Man, it's worth it. Matter of fact, we'll close with verse 23. It says, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. There's a lot to explain about that, but I want to make it simple. He says, no matter what happens, when they persecute you in one city, don't stop. Flee to the next and keep sharing. Because you're going to keep sharing till the Son of Man comes. Don't stop. Don't let persecution stop you. Don't let fear stop you. Don't let selfishness stop you. Don't let anything stop you. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ and follow him. Do it for his sake. The persecution will come because of his name. Do it for his glory. It's worth it. Man, if you're here this morning, you go to give an invitation after this and you think, man, who wants Jesus after this, right? I do. I'm so amazed still that he would love us. Yeah, following him is our life. He asks us to give everything to follow him, but he saves us and he's with us. And our relationship with Jesus is secure forevermore. Is it hard to give up the world? Yes. Is it hard to give up family? Yeah. Is it hard to suffer in his name, be rejected? Yeah. But is it worth it? So worth it. So worth it. And I'll never forget when my dad got saved and my mom asked me to come to his baptism, right? 72 years old. And I drove back to Illinois by myself as hard as I could drive with a peace that I can't even describe to you, a thrill, a joy. I can't even describe it. It didn't even bother me, the 16 hours. It was just sweet to me. And then there's my dad standing in front of a church talking about believing in Jesus, being forgiven of sins. My dad. If you knew my dad, you'd know that was unbelievable. And then I got to walk in the water with my dad. And touch him. Not very touchy-feely family, by the way. But I got to touch him. And I got to lower him in the water. Watch him come up. Tell him the world he's not ashamed of Jesus. For a long time, man, my dad didn't have much to say to me. Just so you know. When I witnessed to my dad, the few times I could, he wouldn't speak to me. Wouldn't even talk to me. Wouldn't even look at me. Was it worth it? I promise you it was worth it. Believing in Jesus is worth whatever we give for it. For you to come to know Christ today would be worth whatever you give up for him. Man, I pray that you'll know him. And I pray that those of you that know him will share him. Let's pray.